We have several passages to read. The first is going to begin, we're going to begin with Exodus 14, verse 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel on that day from the power of Egypt. When Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the seashore and beheld the great power that the Lord had shown against them, the people held the Lord in awe and put their faith in the Lord and in Moses, God's trusted servant. The next passage is Hosea 13, 4. Yet I have been the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt. You know no God but me, and besides me there is no Savior. Isaiah 43, 1 through 3. But now thus says the Lord, God who created you, O Jacob, God who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Isaiah 45, 14 through 17. Thus says the Lord, the wealth of Egypt and the merchandise of Ethiopia and the Sabians, tall of stature, shall come over to you and be yours. They shall follow you. They shall come over in chains and bow down to you. They will make supplication to you, saying, God is with you alone, and there is no other. There is no God besides God. Truly, you are a God who hides oneself, O God of Israel, the Savior. All of them are put to shame and confounded. The makers of idols go in confusion together. But Israel is saved by the Lord with everlasting salvation. You shall not be put to shame or confounded to all eternity. Psalm 51, 10 through 13. O God, create a clean heart in me. Put into me a new and steadfast spirit. Do not banish me from your presence. Do not deprive me of your Holy Spirit. Be my Savior again. Renew my joy. Keep my spirit steady and willing. And I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. And lastly, Luke 2, chapter 2, verses 10 through 11. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord.
I'm getting pretty good at this clicker thing. So of all the topics that we have or will be covering in this six-week theme of reclaiming Christian essentials, I kind of wonder if today's theme might be the one that has the most impact. So far, we've taken a deeper look at sin, atonement, forgiveness, and repentance with the help of theologian Marcus Borg's book, Speaking Christian. And we have done a lot of reclaiming. We have reclaimed that there is more to our relationship with God beyond sin and forgiveness. There is liberation, returning home from exile, healing, and finding community. We have reclaimed that there is more to the meaning of Jesus' death besides an atonement-only understanding. There is God willing to go all the way to stand up against imperial oppressive authorities, and Jesus' willingness to sacrifice his own life while working to bring about the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. We have reclaimed God's unconditional forgiveness and our important journey of repentance. Repentance as returning to God and going beyond the mind and way of seeing things that we currently have. And then today, there is salvation. So the contemporary understanding of those words, salvation, saved, and savior, has actually been causing children and adults, for that matter, anxiety for quite some time. This week I was reading a 20-page paper, an ordination paper, by Sheridan Eyrick. Sheridan is a church member in our sister church down the road, Mayflower Congregational Church. I was her mentor last year. She finished her last year of seminary up in Tulsa at Phillips, and she's been called to a small church in Kansas. And part of the last journey of ordination is that you write this big, long paper that lays out your journey to this point, your theological understanding and what you understand about our denomination. So I was reading her paper 2 days ago, and I came across her experience that I want to read to you as well. So she's talking about her love for the church that she grew up in, which was an Assemblies of God church, and she says this: I memorized countless scriptures, earned Sunday school pins for attendance, excelled in Bible quiz, read the entire Bible by the age of 12, knocked doors to hand out invitations to church outreaches, and attended church at least twice a week. She was pretty busy with church. She says, but underneath it all, especially as I got older, was an undercurrent of anxiety. I worried often about whether I would go to hell, whether the people I loved would go to hell, and why I didn't seem to experience God in the same way as many of my peers. Sheridan is not alone in this anxiety about salvation. And Marcus Borg talks about the impact of that word, salvation. And he was facilitating an intergenerational group of folks. Half of them were in their 20s and 30s, and half were in their 60s and 70s. And they were all Christians and attended their local churches. And he said that 80% of that group that he was facilitating, for 80% of them, salvation had only a negative connotation. He said that this connotation went all the way back to childhood and teenage years. And salvation for them was about going to heaven, which might sound appealing, but the opposite possibility, that of going to hell, was deeply alarming. For those who were raised in fire and brimstone churches, the threat of hell was explicit. They recalled, even as children, worrying about whether they had believed or behaved well enough in order to be saved. Salvation was laden with anxiety, and for some, the threat of hell had been used in emotionally abusive and manipulative ways to control their behavior. So this contemporary understanding of these words, salvation, save, and savior, are as follows. Currently, most folks understand these words. Salvation means going to heaven. Saved means being saved from sins, and savior as Jesus dying for our sins. However, the biblical meanings of these three words is very different, richer, and much more comprehensive. So within their biblical frameworks, these words are about more than sin and forgiveness and heaven and hell. They are about the transformation this side of death, about personal transformation and political transformation. They are about the transformation of our lives as individuals and as people living together in societies. I was shocked the first time that I heard or learned that salvation in the Bible is seldom about an afterlife. The earliest biblical conception of life after death. So in the beginning, what Michael read for us is that for many of those books of the Bible, for many years in the experience of the ancient Israel people, they did not believe in an afterlife. All you had was what you have while you're alive, and that's why having children and your generations was so important, because that was your only way to stay alive, your legacy through your children. But eventually, a concept of the afterlife did become into existence, and the first earliest concept was that all people, when they die, go to a place called Sheol. Sometimes this word got translated into pit. And they believed everybody went there regardless of how you had acted in life. So there was no reward or punishment in this place. And some people described Sheol as being the center of the earth or underneath the sea, which makes sense because that's where you put the corpses. So the bodies go into the ground, and they thought it goes all the way down to the center, or the bodies go into the ocean. And so that's where they thought that Sheol was. But as we know, justice doesn't always happen during one's lifetime, and so this led some of the biblical authors to proclaim that there is a punishment for those who have been wicked after they die, and this realm of torment and punishment became known as Gehenna, and this word Gehenna is translated as hell in our Bible, and it was originally a place in Jerusalem where sometimes human sacrifices were made. This lack of belief in an afterlife in the early Hebrew scriptures was confirmed for me last week. I was on a religious panel at UCO, University of Central Oklahoma, at their LGBT student organization, and Rabbi Abby Jacobson was there, and she talked about this as well, how early on in the Hebrew text that there is no concept of an afterlife. So if salvation and being saved and this concept of a savior did not always refer to going to heaven or being saved from our sins or Jesus dying on the cross as our savior, what else could the meaning be behind these words? So salvation in the Bible has meant the following. Salvation as liberation from bondage, both economic, political, and religious. Salvation as return from exile. Salvation as rescue from peril. From blindness to seeing again. From death to life. From infirmity to well-being. From fear to trust. From injustice to justice. And from violence to peace. So, of course, I want us to take a closer look at each one of these individually. The first one, salvation as liberation from bondage, from economic, political, and religious. So the first biblical framework that shapes this meaning of salvation is the story of the Exodus from Egypt. This was the most important story that the Israelites knew, and they remembered it and celebrated it every year at Passover. And so their salvation from economic bondage was the fact that the slaves were exploited and impoverished, and they were condemned to hard labor, and they were only given meager rations. Their liberation from political bondage, their salvation in that way, was the fact that in Egypt they had no power, they had no voice, they had no say in how the system was put together. And then that third way, their liberation from religious bondage, was the fact that Pharaoh would not give them permission to worship their God. It says in Exodus 15:2, the Lord is my strength and my might. You have become my salvation. That's how the word is used. Exodus 14:30, thus Yahweh saved Israel on that day from the power of Egypt. The next understanding of salvation in the Bible is as return from exile. So the second major story that shapes the meaning of this word salvation was the Jewish experience of exile in Babylon. So just like their earlier ancestors who had been in Egypt, the Jews who were in exile experienced some of the same things. They experienced oppression, impoverishment, and powerlessness. This exile lasted about 50 years long, and we hear a lot about it in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah speaks about their experience of God as their savior, the one who brought them salvation in the form of returning from this exile. So in Isaiah 43, we hear, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And in Isaiah 45, 14 through 17, the wealth of Egypt and the merchandise of Ethiopia shall come over to you and be yours, and all of them are going to be put to shame and confounded. Israel is saved by the Lord with everlasting salvation. You shall not be put to shame or confounded to all eternity. In the Bible, salvation also refers to rescue from peril. So rescue is the primary meaning of salvation in the book of Psalms. And the book of Psalms is the longest book in the Bible, and it's also where this word salvation is mentioned more than any other book in the Bible. Sometimes it refers to an individual person being saved, and sometimes it refers to a whole nation. And the peril that someone is saved from sometimes is illness, sometimes people are saved from their enemies, and sometimes they're saved from an early death. Some of our favorite verses, or at least some of mine, about salvation are from this book. The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? And we sing a song based on Psalm 51 quite a lot. Create in me a clean heart. Put into me a new and steadfast spirit. Do not banish me from your presence. Do not deprive me of your Holy Spirit. Be my Savior again. God has one who has saved us from peril before, and we call on God to save us again. There are other meanings of salvation in the Bible. One is from blindness to seeing again. So we do have stories in the gospel where Jesus gives physical sight to people who are blind. But blindness is also used as a metaphor in the meaning of salvation in the text. So Jesus talks about it several times. He says, "Do you have eyes and fail to see? Do you have ears and fail to hear? He's talking about the fact that so many people around him aren't getting it. They're not seeing what's going on in the society. He says, "You blind guide, you strain out the gnat, but swallow a camel." He says, "Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if one blind person guides another, both will fall into a pit." And in the Gospel of John, Jesus is described as the light of the world, who opens the eyes of the blind and shines in the darkness. In the Bible, salvation is also talked about from being saved from death to life. We do have a literal story of Jesus raising someone from physical death, Lazarus in John 11. But the Gospels have a way of Jesus using this as a metaphor of bringing salvation to people who are actually still alive, but they're walking around as though they're dead. He even says, "Let the dead bury their own dead." He's not talking about zombies coming up from the ground to go and bury people that have just died. He's talking about people who are walking around as though they're dead, and he is bringing the possibility of new life to people who are already dead before they've even died. Salvation in the Bible is talked about from infirmity to well-being. There are more stories about Jesus as healer than any other figure in antiquity. And the Latin root of the word salve, which is a healing ointment, is the same for the word salvation. So salvation is the healing of our wounds and becoming whole. Salvation from fear to trust. We need this a lot these days. "Fear not" and "do not be afraid" are among the most frequent phrases in the Bible. In Luke 12, he says to the disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." In 1 Peter 5:7, "Cast all your anxiety upon God, because God cares for you." About salvation from injustice to justice, this one is all over in our biblical text. So when we think about justice issues today in 2018, we might think of racism or gender inequality. We might think about discrimination against the LGBT community or environmental degradation, but the most prevalent injustice issue in biblical times was actually economic injustice. So the ruling elite had acquired 2/3 of the wealth in society, so that meant about 90% of the population lived at risk of destitution. And so God's passion was for all to have their basic necessities of life. We did a whole Lenten theme last year on this verse, Amos 5:24. "Let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." I think this is the last one, from violence to peace. So war was often started by that ruling elite who had 2/3 of the resources, and they started wars against the ruling elites of other foreign powers because they wanted their land and their wealth. But the ordinary people, the 90%, they had nothing to gain from war, and they had everything to lose. War was constant. They were required to pay higher taxes in order to fund the wars. The ordinary people were drafted to enroll in the armies. Their lands could be confiscated by an invader at any time. They could be killed while fighting as a soldier, or they could be taken as civilian victims of an invading army. So we hear in Isaiah from 2:4, "A longed-for time when they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. And Jesus preached about this in his Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the peacemakers. This word, Savior, was actually a title for the Roman emperor who brought temporary peace through military conquest, but the angel at Jesus's birth uses that same word, that same title, Savior, to describe a different kind of peacemaker, the one that Jesus was going to be. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, not through military conquest, but through a path of transformation of ourselves and the world. There is no part of me as an ordained Christian pastor that wishes for children or adults to be frightened to death of their faith, afraid that their beliefs or behaviors are not good enough to get them into eternal salvation in heaven. I absolutely believe in salvation from hell, because God again and again saves us from the hells of bondage and exile and peril and blindness and death and infirmity and fear and injustice and violence. Marcus Borg was speaking at a mainline clergy conference, and he emphasized his understanding of Christianity as a faith focused not on an afterlife, but about the here and now. And there was a question and answer session after his lecture, and a clergy person raised his hand and said, "If Christianity is not about an afterlife, then what's our product? As clergy, what are we trying to sell here?" And it seemed that the pastor understood his vocation as a promoter of heaven. And Marcus Borg's answer was this: our product is salvation as transformation of ourselves in the world. Salvation is to Christianity as nirvana is to Buddhism. It's kind of a really big deal in our faith, in our religion. And we all need salvation of some kind on a personal level and on a collective level all throughout our lives. And Borg says that salvation is, I love this, liberation from the Pharaoh within and the Pharaohs without. So the next time someone asks you if you are saved, I hope that question means more to you than simply being asked if you believe that you're going to heaven. May it be so. Amen.